Morning, everybody. Welcome to the second beginning of Ambassador College at Big Sandy, Texas. Boy, it reminds me of starting in Pasadena in 1947. We had four students. We had a small assembly room, but the four students didn't fill it up. The room was not, hardly a 20th as big as this room. You know, this was just part like a big barn when we started. It was the original old tabernacle for the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is only a part of it. And it was all one great big room. The dining hall, everything was all one big room. And the platform in the middle of everything was right back over in here, and so that you could see the other side, and this was half of it down this way, and the other half went the other way. Well, I was just a while ago looking over the envoy of the 1964 year, the first year here, and my, what a change has taken place since then. Now, Ambassador College was founded back in 1947 in Pasadena. The campus in Brigham Wood was founded in 1960, and this one in 1964. That college we kept running for 14 years, and this one for 13, and now we're reopening here. We'll soon have 14 here. Only we hope this will keep on going from that time on. Now this morning I want to tell you why Ambassador College was founded. It wasn't founded for the reason other colleges have been founded. It wasn't founded to be the same kind of college as any other college anywhere on earth. This college is altogether different, absolutely unique. The church was very small at the time. I was holding evangelistic campaigns out in different parts, Pacific Northwest. Nearly always there were converts as a result of each campaign. I would have a campaign lasting usually 6 weeks, six nights a week, Sunday through Friday. And then, of course, the church had its own services on the Sabbath. And always there would be a number of converts, and I would try to organize them into a small little group, the old church services, and somebody's home wouldn't be large enough for a group for anything more than just somebody's home. But there was no minister. And pretty soon the church fell apart. I don't think any of them lasted over 6 or 8, 10 weeks, if they lasted that long. Where there is no shepherd, the sheep are soon scattered. And I began to realize that we needed help. We not only needed trained ministers. In the meantime, this work started with just my wife and myself. That's all. I had an old style forget the name of it even. It was an ancestor of the mimeograph, hand cranked. My wife was the pressman, and I was the editor. I wrote things on a typewriter, cut them on a stencil, put it on there, and they ground them off. And we would carry the whole thing over to the post office. You know, if we try to carry upwards of 3 million copies of The Plain Truth to the post office today, well, it takes several truckloads to do it today. But everything started very, very small. But finally, I had come to the place where we had about 15 employees in the office. And I began to realize that we needed different kinds of employees, many more than just ministers. And the church was growing, and I knew it would continue to grow. And so God showed me that we had to have a college to start. Now, at the same time I was broadcasting on radio, we lived in Eugene, Oregon. I had to go to Portland, Oregon every week, and it had come to the place I was on the air daily, and I had to go to Portland, stay there for half of the week. I would usually go up on the Sabbath, preach at Eugene in the morning on the Sabbath, preach it up near Albany, Oregon, in a country church up that way, the Sardis Church, in the afternoon, and then go on to Portland and have a broadcast in the afternoon in Portland on Sunday. Well, finally, I had to spend half every week in Portland and only half in Eugene. And we didn't have the facilities for recording the broadcasts. And at that time, we didn't have tape like we do today. At that time, they were on what we called electrical transcriptions, big 15-inch records, discs, like a record, only larger. And they could only be used, I suppose they could have been used two or three times, but they were not hard like records are. Would not last long. And we didn't have proper facilities up there. And I realized I needed to be in Hollywood to get the broadcast out. And beside that, we had finally gone on the air in Hollywood daily. And the work had been increasing and was becoming nationwide. So I realized I needed to be near Hollywood. I didn't want to live in Hollywood. I didn't want to live in Los Angeles because I regarded it as the home of all crackpot religions. I was quite impressed with Pasadena. And Pasadena was a very cultural, beautiful city at that time, a small city, just about 100,000. And so, finally, God opened the way, and it's quite a story. I had spent weeks and months even walking over the streets of Pasadena looking for a place for a college. So I can't go into that this morning. But anyway, finally, a place was miraculously opened up, or providentially, I probably should say, for the college. And I decided we needed a college. Now, we needed a college not because we wanted to go into the college business, as I said just briefly yesterday afternoon, but to train people for a growing work for God. Now, it had to be a different kind of college than any other. Why did it need to be a liberal arts college? Why not just a Bible college to educate people for the ministry? We had to educate them for other things, but I wanted an educated ministry to be an educated ministry, not just Bible alone. I wanted them to have the things that were necessary for a well-educated person. I knew we were going to need women in the work for various things. So the college needed to be co-ed. There were other reasons why it should be a co-ed and why it needed to be a liberal arts college and not just a Bible school. But now I knew that education had become materialistic. I knew there was something very wrong about education. I had a talk with a man, I was just trying to think of his name this morning, and it escapes me now, I don't remember it. Of course, he was a doctor somebody with probably a couple of three PhDs after his name. But he was the head of all of the state university institutions in the state of Oregon. That is, he was over the University of Oregon, Oregon State University. It was OSC at that time, Oregon State College, Agricultural College at that time. It's now Oregon State University. And the State Teachers College. He was over all of the universities in Oregon. I had a talk with him. He said, "Mr. Armstrong, I can't tell you how much I envy you your opportunity." He said, "You were right. Education is all wrong. We're off on the wrong foot. It's absolutely materialistic. It is just simply fraught through with evils. And you have an opportunity, Mr. Armstrong, and I don't know of any other man that has such an opportunity, to start from scratch, to blaze a new trail, to recapture the true values. You know, I grabbed on that. That has become the slogan of Ambassador College, recapture the true values. People do not have a sense of values in the world anymore. They have a false sense of values. And I had a chance to start a college that would recapture the true values. Now, the values are a lot more than just materialist. I didn't fully understand it at that time. I've continued to learn myself. I've been going to school all my life. Now, it may surprise some of you to know that I never went to a college or the university. I had taken a course when I was 18 years of age on a sort of a self-appraisal, a self-investigation, to analyze one's own self, aptitudes, talents, if any, abilities, and also lack of abilities, handicaps, faults, likes and dislikes. And then also an analysis of the various professions, the various occupations and kinds of jobs and things in life. I learned that most people in life are victims of circumstance. Most people, if you'd ask them, how did you come to be in the job you are, the profession, the business, or whatever you are, the occupation, well, I guess circumstances got them into it. They never thought, what am I going to do when they were 16, 18 years of age? They had never taken a course of self-analysis to decide where they belonged. They didn't realize that a lot of people are square pegs, according to the old proverb, putting the square peg in the round hole. They're in a job where they don't belong. They're in the kind of an occupation or a job in which they don't have the proper talents or abilities, and where their faults are a big handicap. But that book opened my eyes. I happened to find it in a public library. I was quite ambitious by that time. I wanted to go places in the world. I had ambition. I had come to realize that ambition was a desire for accomplishment accompanied by a will and a willingness to pay the price, because it never comes easy. It was going to be hard. It was going to take work. It was going to take industry. It was going to take self-application and self-denial. And I was willing to pay that price, but I wanted to be a success. I wasn't converted. I didn't know God at all. I knew about God. I didn't even know. I'd never been convinced or never seen proof of whether there is a God. I just took it for granted there was a God. I'd been taught that there was and brought up in church ever since I was an infant, of course, and I just took those things for granted. Now I came to analyze why most people know what they do. Why do people believe what they believe? You know, most people don't know why they believe the things they do. They never stop to inquire in retrospect how they came to believe the things that they believe. Everybody has his own ideas. He has strong convictions on a certain line. Other people disagree and they have convictions just in the opposite direction. And you can get into a big quarrel on things like that. But most people don't know why they believe what they believe. But most people I have found believe whatever's been stuffed or funneled into their minds by other people. What they've been taught from childhood, what they get from their peers, other kids the same age, they're growing up, somewhat of what they're taught by parents, mostly not. Mostly they believe what they get from other kids instead of what they get from their parents. And then what they're taught in school. And in school they're taught to just accept whatever is taught. For example, I had a grandson coming along some years ago. I don't know what grade, it might have been fourth or sixth grade, somewhere like that. Anyway, he was a kid in school, and he was asked to recite in front of the class or to answer the question. Teacher said, "Larry," testing what he knew and what he'd been taught and what he'd read in the book, you know, in the textbook, or what the teacher had taught, "Who discovered America?" Well, promptly, he said, "The Indians." So, "Why, Larry, you know better than that. You know that Columbus discovered America." "No, ma'am," he said, "I don't." He said, "Weren't the Indians already here long before the Greek Columbus when he finally arrived?" The teacher prompted me, he was supposed to believe what the book said. Education in this world is a matter of, well, an edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica. They get out new editions every few years. And if they find anything is not going along with modern science and the doctrine and theory of evolution, they change it to conform to the ideas of people today. If it had truth and fact, but the modern ideas to get rid of it, they change the truth into a lie. But I happened to look into an edition here some years ago, and that particular edition defined education. I looked to the article on education. I wondered, what do they define as the definition of education in the Encyclopedia Britannica? I can't quote it word for word, but it was approximately this. Education is the organized system by which an adult generation inculcates into the minds of the oncoming growing up generation their own ideas and concepts and beliefs that they want to just simply funnel right into the minds of the oncoming youth. Now that's what education is. Graduates have realized it. And a lot of the things that are taught in education are false. As false as hell. Now I'm not using profanity, I mean that literally, because the idea most people have about hell is absolutely false. Well, I had an opportunity to build a college that would recapture the true value. I knew that things were wrong, and education had become materialistic. There's a lot more to it, and you're going to hear more of it tomorrow in the sermon, tomorrow afternoon. I want to leave a lot of that for tomorrow, but I want to cover the part of education today. Now, we had difficulty getting started with Pasadena. I had begun, the plain truth, as having a good circulation by that time. It was nationwide by that time. We were already on radio daily. And we were on Mexican stations. We were on some other 50,000 watt stations in different parts of the United States. And we had 36 applications of students for enrollment. But the place that we had found for the college was a former millionaire mansion, and we had to turn it into a college of classrooms. And all of a sudden, the city inspectors came and said that for a public use like that, things had to be altered. We had to tear out all of the walls. We had to put in new electric conduits, new plumbing pipes throughout. We had to almost completely recondition the whole building. It was a headache of many thousands of dollars, and I didn't have the money. I had to sweat it through and pray my way through, but God was with me, and God wanted that college started. And so, instead of starting in early September, in the very first of September, as I had planned to do, we did not get started until October 8th because we had a big reconstruction job, but we made the grade. There were times when once or twice, like Elijah, I prayed that I could die through the night, that I would not even wake up alive in the morning. I just thought I couldn't go on any longer. The troubles were so heavy. Until you've gone through a trouble like that, you can't know what it is. But we got by. The college finally opened October the 8th with 4 students. All the other of those 36 students that had applied for enrollment, in the meantime, since we didn't open on time, they'd gone to some other college. And we only had 4 students, but I had a faculty of 8. Now, actually, I had to have a faculty that had been trained in the education of this world. I think it was three or four PhDs. I had another 3 or 4 with MAs, and there were only 2 that had bachelor's degrees, but they were working for higher degrees in summer and summer vacations and to some extent night courses. I had a faculty that had been inoculated with the doctrine of evolution. Now, evolution is the atheist's attempted explanation of the presence of a creation without the pre-existence of a designer and a creator to design, plan, and bring into being the whole creation. The creation just happened some way. There was no thought. There was no planning, there was no mind, it just happened. You know, it's like I have a wristwatch here, very good wristwatch, keep very good time. But if I tell you that no man thought out and planned this wristwatch, and no man thought it out and planned it and designed it and then made it according to his plan, then it just happened. Now there's some gold in it. But the gold just came out of the ground and refined itself and got all of the ores and other things out of it. And there's some glass and there's some other metals inside, cogs and wheels. And they just came out of the ground. They all refined themselves. They designed themselves. They put themselves together. Nobody did it. No mind thought it out. And now they even thought out a way to keep it going without ever winding. Just the fact that I move my arm as I go around through the day, keep winding it. It's self-winding. And all that just happened. There was no design, there was no plan, it just happened. Does that make sense to you? Well, that is the doctrine of evolution. And the most highly educated people are inoculated with it and believe it. And not only that, it is the basic concept, the basic premise on which they base all of their knowledge, the eyeglasses through which they see everything and try to analyze and understand everything according to their theory of evolution. This happened so many million years ago. Well, they threw millions of years here and there, you know, just as if it was nothing. Does it make sense? Someday you're going to realize how ignorant the most highly educated people in this world really are. Absolutely. Well, it's dumbfounding, the ignorance in this world. Well, anyway, we finally got Ambassador College started. Now, I had 8 professors that were inoculated with this world's materialism. And I wanted to teach students God's way. So you know what I had to do? I had to think a little bit. Because I was only a servant of God, and I was looking to Him, and He was guiding me, and so He put what I needed in my mind. So in addition to an assembly once a week, which most colleges and universities would have, and which our professors thought we should have, I introduced a weekly forum. Now you're going to find we have a weekly forum here. That started back in 1947. I'll tell you why and how it started. Because the average college doesn't have it. I knew that these professors were going to try to inoculate those 4 students with the theory of evolution, and that everything would be based on it, and you would see everything through those eyeglasses, so to speak. So the forum was an opportunity for me to talk to the students, and the professors were required to attend. So in the forum, I had 8 professors and 4 students, or a total of 12. And I talked about education, and I said things that made sense, and the professors couldn't deny a thing I said, but it wasn't what they'd been taught in the colleges and universities. It wasn't what had been just stepped into their minds, funneled, channeled into their minds. And they wanted to still believe, even though it was false what they believed. They couldn't refute my statements. They couldn't answer the truth. It had them backed in a corner where they couldn't get out, but all they did was to sit there and squirm. Now, I did not go to college, but I did not evade education. Now, at this point, I want to tell you something else about education. Most people look at education as something you go to college, you pay your money, you buy, and you go out and take it with you. It's like going to the grocery store for a quart of milk. You go to the store and you want a quart of milk, so they get it out, usually 5 cents. I don't know if mother's probably about $5 today. I don't know. I don't have to buy it, it's done for me today. Anyway, you go into the store for a loaf of bread, a quart of milk, whatever, they wrap it up. You give them the money, you take it, and you take it out, and you've got your milk, you've got your bread. So you go to college, you enroll, you pay the tuition, they give you the education you walk out with. Now that is the concept of education. And education is a process by which teachers and others will inoculate into your mind a lot of theories, a lot of ideas, about 50% of which is false anyway and is not true. But you're expected to believe it, and you go out thinking you're educated. Now, education is having a lot of knowledge, much of which may be false. It doesn't mean that your knowledge is true. And today, they have false values and false purposes in life. Now, that has led to the place that in life today and in the world, we have a world of awesome progress. Awesome progress. And yet, we have a world today of absolutely frightening troubles and evils and problems that are absolutely unsolvable by human beings. We live in a world today that is very highly educated. And in through modern education, through science, through technology, and with the power of government, they have been able to send men to the moon and back, to invent the marvelous modern computer. And it is a marvelous mechanism. Able to send unmanned spacecraft to land on the surface of the planet Mars and send back automatically close-up photographs right on the surface of Mars so we know exactly what it looks like up there. Although that is so far away that it didn't take too long to send a man there, even at the height of, I forget how many thousand miles a minute to go. Oh, we're living in a marvelous age. Awesome progress. And yet half of the world is ignorant, utterly ignorant. Can't read or write. Illiterate. Half of the world is living in abject poverty, filth and squalor, over in places in Asia and Africa and even in South America. Many are actually starving to death. Just starving to death. Do not have enough food to eat. That's the world you live in. You only see part of the world here. You only know what you see. I've been all over the world in all of its parts, and I've seen these things. I know what they are. I want to tell you, it's a frightening world. It's a frightening world. Why do we have a world with all of these troubles, unsolvable problems, and yet such wonderful progress? What a paradox. Making great progress and yet going backwards. That's the world you live in. Now let me tell you, education has everything to do with it. Because the world is what its leaders have made it. The leaders are what education made them. And education has made the leaders so they don't know how to solve problems. They know how to deal with things. They don't know how to deal with people. They don't know how to solve problems. And the world is full of trouble. Something is wrong with education. I didn't know altogether what was wrong with education when I started Ambassador College in 1947, or when Jesus Christ started to school me. But he's continued to teach me, and I've continued to be willing to learn. And I've learned things even in the last 6 months that I didn't know then. Some of the things I'm going to tell you tomorrow, and we'll speak up tomorrow afternoon in the church service, that have to do with education. That have to do with why you are here and why this college is here. You need to know why you're here. Why did you come here? Why are you alive? Why are you on the earth? Most people don't care. Most people don't know. They don't know why they're here. They don't know what man is. They don't know why he is. They don't know why he has the kind of a world he does, or how it's going. And it all has a lot to do with education. Now, you know, if we're in a world with such a paradox, where the troubles are as awesome as the accomplishments, there has to be a reason. Because for every effect, there is a cause. There has to be a cause that produces every effect. That's axiomatic. Now, it all started 6,000 years ago. People don't know where it started. I want to tell you, back in about 15 years ago, even in the decade of the 60s, one of the great educators of the world, Dr. Scott Kerr, of the University, the president of the University of California at Berkeley, he said the modern university is a factory. You know, that was new. People never heard of a factory. What do we manufacture? We thought you manufacture automobiles, you manufacture gadgets, things made out of steel or iron or metals in a factory. What does a university manufacture? Well, he said the university is manufacturing knowledge and disseminating that knowledge. That is the business of the university. Now, modern science came along, and as a result, evolution came along about the same time. The two got married. It was a kind of a fateful marriage, by the way. And so science has said, we no longer need the crutch of religious superstition, because all religion is superstition. There isn't any God, and all religion is simply superstition. We can throw that away now, and science brings us knowledge. And science is the modern Messiah that will solve all of our troubles and will rid us, kill us, eliminate, all eradicate all of our evils. But you know, science has not done that. Now, educators have said, given sufficient knowledge, we'll solve all of our problems. We will eradicate all of our evils. So, in the decade of the 1960s, the institutions of learning doubled the world's fund of knowledge. They produced more knowledge. So by 1970, they knew about twice as much as we did in 1960. Now the average person didn't know any more. I'll come to that. But in the meantime, let me tell you this. In that same decade of 10 years, the world's troubles doubled also. The knowledge didn't solve the troubles. It didn't cause them either, but it didn't solve them. Now, most of that knowledge, you say, well, I didn't know there was so much knowledge produced in 1960. You probably didn't. Because most of that fund of knowledge was in the areas of medicine and technology. And the average person never heard any of it. But it didn't solve our problems. It didn't cure our troubles. It didn't eliminate human suffering. It didn't make people happy. It didn't bring us world peace. And here's a world fighting. In the family, husband and wife can't get along together, and so every second marriage ends in divorce today. You young people start in college here, and you think maybe you, here's boy and here's girl. Boy meets girl. And they begin to think of marriage. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, it's a wonderful thing. You're up in the high heaven for a while. So you get married. Chances are 50-50, it's going to bust up in a clash and a divorce today. Now, 20 years ago, about 1 out of 3 would end in divorce. 50 years ago, maybe 1 out of 4. 3 out of 4 would still stick. Today, families are breaking down all around. And the family structure is the foundation of any solid and substantial and enduring civilization. And this civilization is falling apart. You live in a world that's falling apart. It isn't going to exist much longer. Unless God Almighty intervenes. They say there is no God. Unless there's a God, there won't be any humanity left. I'll tell you why. The crowning achievement of science, instead of bringing us peace, instead of bringing humanity happiness and the abundant reward in life, has been to bring us more troubles, more worries, more frustration, and to bring us the weapons of mass destruction that can erase all human life, just blast all human life out of existence and off the face of this earth, until there won't be one of us living. And I tell you, unless God Almighty exists, another 25 or 30 years from now, and it's been longer than that since Ambassador College started, there won't be a man, woman, or child alive on this earth unless there is a God who comes down and takes over and takes charge and changes things. Man's education and the things that man is doing are leading to self-annihilation. Unless this college is different, you're wasting your time in coming here. And let me tell you one reason that actuated me and that my Christ caused me to open this campus once again is that I was informed that hundreds of students who qualified to enter Ambassador College, but there wasn't room and we couldn't take them at Pasadena, were going to go to some other university where they would be inoculated with that false education. I thought I owed something. And let me tell you, if Christ is in me, Christ in me knew that we owed something to those students. If we possibly could start them on the right track and give them the right kind of education, it would lead to eternal life and eternal happiness and joy, abundance, a really rewarding life, to give you peace of mind that is just absolutely thrilling. And joy is happiness brimful and running over. And that's what we ought to have. I couldn't stand the idea of so many young people going back into colleges of this world. I said, we'll open our big tent. Here are these wonderful facilities here. We're going to give as many as we can take a chance. If we take too many, we wouldn't have this kind of college. We cannot do it. We tried it. We let Ambassador College get bigger with more students in Pasadena. First soon it was another college of this world. ruining the minds of students. I had to start it all over about 3 or 4 years ago with a freshman class and just a few who qualified, who were sophomores and juniors, to continue on. But primarily it was a freshman class only. I had to start it all over as God College, different than the colleges of this world, which are Satan's colleges. Pardon the expression, but it's true. It's absolutely true. Now, why this false education? There's a cause for every effect. And if you want to look to the effect, modern science has not proved the Messiah that would deliver us, but rather the Frankenstein that's going to destroy us. The doctrine of evolution has not brought any peace or any happiness into this world whatsoever. I say the world is what its leaders made it, and the leaders are what education made them, and it goes back to education. But you have to go clear back 6,000 years to the beginning. Someone says, now there goes our song again, back there in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You bet your life. There's a cause for every effect, and I've got to go to the cause, and you can't cure the effect. And I'm interested in the effect for today and tomorrow. I'm not going back 6,000 years. That's not the idea. That's where it all started. And you've got to understand that if we're going to change it today and change the future. And that's what I'm interested in. It all started with the creation of the first man. 6,000 years ago, God created all the land animals. The day before it created the fowl of the air and so on. Before that, the fishes and water animals. Now he created animals, land animals, and man. But he created man after his own kind in his own image. Now he created cattle after the cattle kind. You'll read in Genesis 1 and verse 25. Verses 24 and 25, you read, the other animals were each after its own kind. Cattle after the cattle kind, of course dogs after the dog kind, cats after the cat kind, elephants after the elephant kind. Then God said, let us. But you see, God is more than one person. God is defined in John 1, verses 1 to 5 in the New Testament as a God and also another personage called the Word. And the Word was with God. Now you've got two persons. But it says also the Word was God. And so is God God, and that there are two persons. How is that possible? Well, here is a man whose name is John. And John is with Smith. But John is also Smith. You see, John is John Smith. And he is the son of Smith. Now, Christ became the son of God. Originally, he was not the son of God at all. Originally, he was a separate being. How did he come into existence? Well, he was not born. God didn't create him. He has always existed. I can't explain that. I can't understand it. Your mind can't understand it. But it's true. And you can't understand anything else either. Try to understand the opposite, and you can't do that. God has always existed. The Word has always existed. Without father, without mother, without descent. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but having always existed. My mind can't receive that, neither can yours. But that is a fact, whether you can accept it or not. You have to begin with that. And that is the beginning of everything. God. God with the great supreme mind. God who could plan and design. God who could think it out. God who could produce. God who is creator. Who could bring matter into existence where there was no matter before. God with matter, I can tell you, it's hard. Moving the ground out of a tree. This has to be wood. Well, here's metal. It's hard, too, but it came along with the cross. Now, God created matter. I don't know how God created matter. He probably created it out of spirit because God is spirit. Nevertheless, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it says in Genesis 1, verse 1, the beginning of the Bible. But the word for God there that Moses wrote, when it was originally written by Moses, was Elohim. And Elohim is a uniplural noun. And Elohim, it means more than one person forming one God. Like the word family, more than one person. The Anderson family might be two persons, a husband and a wife. Might be five persons, husband and wife, and three children. And I've known families of 12 children. With a father and mother, which means a family of 14. But it's one family, not 14 families. And God is one God, but God is more than one person. Most people can't understand that. Some people think God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I can't go into that today, but I can tell you that that is 100% false and untrue. And I've already written that proof, and it's in writing. But here was a man suddenly created now, and God said, let us make man after our image. He made cattle after the cattle kind, dogs after the dog kind. Let us make man after the God kind. Man was made after the God kind, and yet man was not made of the same composition as God. God is composed of spirit. God is a spirit. John 4:24. Man is not a spirit, man is flesh. So God formed man, Genesis 2:7, out of the dust of the ground. This table came out of the ground in the form of a tree. And they finally cut it down and they refined it and came into lumber and made a desk out of it. The chairs you're sitting in came out of the ground, one way or another, whatever the material is. Man came out of the ground. And God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, just like animals, the breath of life. Go down into the lungs and breathe it out again. The lungs filter out the blood as it passes through the lungs on the way back to the heart. And the blood of a person, the Bible says, is the life thereof. But also the breath is the breath of life. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the only life you have. And man became a living nephesh, or living soul. Now, the Bible says animals became living souls too. But most people overlooked that because they translated the Bible into the English where it says animals were creatures. But man was a soul. The original was inspired by God through Moses to say both are nephesh, they're both the same. So 6,000 years ago, there was Adam, formed as an adult. Now, I don't know what, corresponding to what age he would be. He was only a few hours, maybe a minute, so old when he was created. But I would say he was about what we would call about 30 years old. But there he was, with a brain and a mind as yet unfilled with knowledge. And Adam needed knowledge. But he had not gone to school, and he was a full adult man. And he had not been educated. Now, God talked to him that Friday night. We call it Friday night today. They didn't. And then on the Sabbath, God talked to him. And God gave him certain basic knowledge that he needed, and especially about the law of God. But in the Garden of Eden, where God put him, were two trees. Now, there were many trees in the garden, but there were two special trees that were symbolic, different from other trees. One was called the tree of life. Now, God did not create Adam with life. Isn't that a funny thing? He didn't create him with life. He created him with a physiochemical existence, the breath of life. You stop that breath, and in 5 minutes, you will be dead. Try it. Put something that'll stop your mouth where you can't open it and you can't breathe. Stop your nose where you can't take another breath. There's nothing you can do about it. Have your hands and your feet fine. In 5 minutes, you'll be dead. There's nothing you can do about it. All right, you stop the heart from pumping blood. And it won't take you 5 minutes, but you'll be dead. Your mind will go blank. You'll go into total unconsciousness. Now, God says that as an Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive, and it's appointed man wants to die, but after this, the resurrection, so everybody who died is going to be resurrected back to life. That's because God has appointed that and made it that way. But otherwise, if God hadn't done that, you would never come alive again. You would be dead. You don't have life. You have a temporary existence. As long as you breathe air, as long as your heart soaks, I turn over on one side in bed at night, and on the pillow, I hear my heart. And I can't stand that thump, thump, thump all the time, so I turn back on the other side. But any time that thumping is not going on, I'm dead. You know how long your heart's been pumping? Never stop it. Because if it stops, you're dead. My heart did stop once. I was dead. But by mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, they brought me back. When I was dead, I was totally unconscious. I didn't know anything about it, except what they told me later, that they brought me back. If anyone tells you they went to heaven or hell when they were dead and they were brought back, don't you believe them? They're lying. You know, I've been through it. Now, Adam needed knowledge, but he didn't have any knowledge in his mind, and he was made out of matter. And he had to keep supplying himself with fuel in the form of food and water that comes out of the ground to keep his life going. That's all that keeps your life going. You keep feeding it. What keeps the life of your automobile going, you have to keep fueling it with gas in the gas tank. You run out of gas, your car will die. You kill it, it dies. If you didn't have a spark, you could start it up again. You die the same way. And yet people do not realize how frail is this life. And that there is a purpose in this life. But Adam needed some knowledge. Now he was created without any knowledge in his head. But he needed three kinds of knowledge. Sure, he needed knowledge to deal with things. Here was the earth. There were trees going to go. He needed to know how to cut down trees and make wood, and make things out of wood. He needed to know how to grow vegetables and plants. There were animals. God had revealed and was going to reveal to him that some kind of animals are good for food and some are not. Outside of that, he had to create his own knowledge. But he had to deal with things and with animals. But not only that, God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He was going to have children. And he was going to have to know how to teach those children to get along with one another. And he was going to be able to get along with them himself. And pretty soon he was going to have neighbors, and he was going to have to get along with his neighbors. And he was going to have knowledge to get along with people. But he was made in the form and shape of God. Now God has hands and feet. Animals don't. Animals have paws or hoofs, or birds have claws. They don't have hands and fingers. They couldn't make a watch. If they had a mind that could design it, they couldn't make a watch. They don't have hands and fingers. I happen to have a handmade watch on. This was made by hand. But animals didn't make a watch. And it took a mind. And there had to be knowledge. Now, man was made with the kind of mind that could acquire knowledge on his own. He could acquire the knowledge himself. He could create the knowledge. He could manufacture the knowledge to deal with things. But he did not have the knowledge to deal with people. And he was made to have a relationship with God, and he needed knowledge and something to deal with God and to have a relationship with God, and he was not created with that. Now in the Garden of Eden were two trees, and one is called the Tree of Life. Adam didn't have life. He had a temporary chemical existence. The other tree was not called death. It was called the Tree of Knowledge. It has something to do with knowledge now. I'm talking about knowledge here this morning. I have to remember what time of day I'm talking about. And when I'm on television or radio, I have to remember that I mustn't mention the time of day because I don't know when it's going to be broadcast. Anyhow, it's morning still. I better look at my watch. If I'm taking time to talk to you, this is basic. This is the foundation of your education at Big Sandy, Texas, that you've come for. And I want to give you a good, solid foundation. Now then, Adam had a mind that was not complete. He did not have life, and there was a tree that would give him life. It was just symbolic. Some said, well, were there real trees? I don't know. I think there were. There probably were. The Bible says there were, so there must have been. But anyway, they were symbolic, and it's the meaning that is important. The other tree, it doesn't say it was the tree of death, but it says it was the tree of knowledge. It had to do with knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. Adam had to make a choice. Now, if he had taken the tree of life, what would have happened? People gloss right over that. All you ever hear about this incident of the forbidden fruit is to ridicule and laugh about Adam's apple. Adam didn't eat an apple. They missed the significance and the meaning of it all together. But God did say that if he took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. So it had to do with death. The other had to do with life. But the one tree had to do with knowledge. Now, did the tree of life have anything to do with knowledge? Did it? If he had taken the tree of life, what would have happened? All right, let me tell you. What would have happened is just what will happen to us today. We have the tree of life open to us today. Now, the tree of life was not open to Adam's children, to Cain, to Abel, to Seth. But it is open to us today. And that's something I'll explain tomorrow. You don't need to go into that today. But how does God give us life today? We don't have eternal life, and God offers it. How? Christ died, we've all sinned, and we brought on ourselves the penalty of death just like Adam sinned. God said, in the day you take, or if you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. You don't have life. You have a temporary chemical existence. It'll run out, and then you'll die. And Adam took of it. He followed Eve, and Eve led him. And Satan got to him through his wife, Eve. And Eve started the ERA. And now they're trying to get it into motion again today and get it into the United States so women can wear the pants. And today they believe in 50-50 in marriage. There is no such thing. If the man is not the leader, the wife will be. One has got to lead, and always will. It cannot work out any other way. Don't tell me there's any such thing as 50-50. It never works out. You just kid yourself if you think it does. If the man isn't man enough to be the leader, and be the leader in love instead of in harshness, the wife is going to. And she probably won't be the leader in love either. She will lead selfishly. Eve did. And that's the way life started, the first human. So Adam took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did he do? He took to himself knowledge, didn't he? If he had taken the tree of life, how would God have given him life? God wouldn't have just that quick given him life. He doesn't give you eternal life that quick today. Now, Adam had not sinned, and we have, but we have to repent of sin, and the blood of Christ forgives us. But even then, when you're forgiven, and now you're free of sin, at the time you're forgiven, at the time you've repented and accept Christ, do you get eternal life immediately, just that quick? No, you don't. God gives you the Holy Spirit. Now then, if you grow in grace and knowledge, and spiritual knowledge, and that's important, and if you endure unto the end of this life, then you will be saved, and you will be given eternal life. Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God would not have acted any differently with Adam than he does with you and me today. Adam would not have gotten eternal life just instantaneously, because God is the same today as he was then. and he doesn't give us eternal life instantly today. So, Adam would have received the Holy Spirit. Now, when we receive the Holy Spirit, what is the first thing the Holy Spirit gives us? The first thing the Holy Spirit gives us is knowledge in the mind. I said Adam was created with a brain and with a mind, but unfilled with knowledge. And he needed knowledge, and he didn't have knowledge. If Adam had taken of the tree of life, he would have received the Spirit of God. Now that brings up another thing. Stop right there a minute. I want to go back again to another subject now that fits in right there. How did God create man? In what way was he different from an animal? He was after the image of God. He was after the God kind. How did that differ from the animal kind? He had the same kind of life as an animal. In Ecclesiastes and in the Bible, you will find that as one dies, so does the other die. Man dies the same kind of death as an animal. He has the same kind of life as an animal. Through the breath of life, through the pumping of blood through a heart, all animals have a heart and blood. And when the blood circulation stops, and when the breath stops, they die. It's only temporary existence. Animals don't live forever. Man doesn't live forever. Now that I'm getting down to knowledge, man had a mind to receive knowledge and had not received it. Did animals have a mind to receive knowledge? No. Well, then what's the difference? All right, they take brains apart today in the modern science of brain research, a new modern science of the last generation or so. And they find that the animal brain is precisely like the human brain. Did you know that before? Did you know that an elephant brain is bigger than your brain, is bigger than a human brain? And did you know it's just as good qualitatively, of just as good quality, and it's made in the same kind of composition, in the same form and shape? They take a brain apart after the animal dies, and they take man's brain apart after a man dies, and they find the brain is exactly the same. Now a chimpanzee, a same, only a chimpanzee brain is just a little smaller. That's only relative size. But the brain is of the same construction, the same design, and made of matter. And yet man has a mind and an animal doesn't. An animal has instinct. Now we have a dog at home in Tucson. In fact, we have three of them. If someone is coming or an automobile is coming, before we hear it, I don't know whether the dog hears it or smells it, but the dogs know it's coming. And they begin to bark. Now, do the dogs think? Do the dogs think what to do? Do they say, now wait, shall we bark? And do they have a conference with one another and decide, shall we all bark together? Or maybe we better bark. Maybe we better not bark. No, they just bark. They don't know why. They just do. Now, we have a dwarf goat, a kid, which has been growing horns in the last few months and has horns now. And if one of the dogs that has become kind of well-known, because I've mentioned in the plain truth, Sir Hans Armstrong. He is a German Dachshund, a little dog. His favorite place is in Mrs. Armstrong's lap. And whether she likes it or not, he does, I tell you. And if Sir Hans Armstrong displeases Gretchen, the goat, Gretchen butts at him. Now, Gretchen doesn't think, shall I butt, shall I not? And the first time she butted at him, Hans looked at her, and he was so astonished. Well, he never saw anyone butt before. Why does he butt? He doesn't butt. Well, Gretchen didn't know why she butted either. That was instinct in her. You see, animals are equipped with instinct. Humans are not. But humans have to think what they do. Humans have to learn everything we do. Your mind has to guide your hands, your feet, your fingers, everything that you do. It doesn't guide your heart. It'll beat automatically. But it has to guide your feeding yourself, and you have to think of a lot of things as yourself. And you have to think it out, and your mind has to direct your body. We have to be taught. An animal by instinct, a little calf born, inside of 2 minutes, it's on all four legs and it can walk and it knows where to go. A human being, when he's born, can't begin to walk for about a year. The calf knows how to suck milk and where to go to get it. The human being knows nowhere to go to get milk and doesn't know how to suck it at first. Has to be taught everything. You know that people have to be taught how to walk, how to sit, and how to stand? And if you want to see something funny, you just notice how different people walk so many different ways. Some walk sideways, back and forth this way. Some are galloping up and down as they walk. Others just walk along steady, just one step after another. Their bodies don't move except forward. The mind has to guide what the body does. Not with an animal. An animal just does it by instinct. They don't know the difference. Now, this all has to do with education. You came here to get educated. You're going to start the beginning of education right here this morning. So, God created man a little different from animals. The difference is that man was made to have a relationship with God. Man is in the image of God. God has a great mind, and God put mind in man. Now, what's the difference? Science says it's all in the brain, and yet the human brain is like the animal brain. But man has a mind and an animal doesn't. What's the difference? Science doesn't know. Science can't see. It's something that is not visible. Something you can't see, you can't hear, you can't feel, you can't taste, you can't smell. How are you going to know about it? You can only know as God reveals the truth. And God says there is a spirit in man. But God does not say there is a spirit in an animal. Now, he didn't say a soul in man. Man is a soul. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and man of the dust of the ground became a soul. The dust of the ground became a soul. A soul is material. A soul is made out of matter. But spirit is not matter. And the spirit in man is not a soul. And the spirit in man doesn't give you the life. The life in man comes from breath, and that's physical. That's material. The life in man is in the blood, and that's matter, and that's material. Now, the spirit in man has nothing to do with giving you your life. The spirit in man is in the form of essence. Now, the word in the Greek language is pneuma. The word in the Hebrew language, as Moses wrote, is ruach, and as Job wrote, and as others in the Old Testament wrote, is ruach. And it's the same word that means air. It's the same word that means wind. And in the New Testament, it's the same word that means air or wind. And in the English language, it's spirit or it's air, depending on which. But in the Hebrew and in the Greek language, it's all the same. Now take the spirit of God. Some people say the spirit of God is a ghost, a being. No. They say, well, but the spirit of God, you see, because the Holy Spirit is called he, never it. Oh, that's not true. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was started, the Holy Spirit came in the form of, they could see, of flames of fire, like tongues, in the form and shape of tongues sitting on each one of them. They could see. But it's called it, not he. And they heard the sound of it, the Holy Spirit, it. Don't tell me that the Holy Spirit is always he. You know, over in Brickett Wood in the campus, and Phil, even though we don't own it any longer, Mr. Silcox is in charge of the grounds over there, and he's a Welshman. And he's a wonderful gardener. I mean, he's a good gardener. I guess only God is wonderful. But, nevertheless, in talking about plants, he says that he likes this and he likes that, or she likes this and she likes that. You know, in different languages, they use the he or the she instead of the pronoun it. In English, we use the he, the she, the it. It's only a case of pronouns. It's a matter of language. But Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit as living water. Now, you can pour water. on the last great day of the feast, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You meant the Holy Spirit. Can the ghost flow like rivers of living water? The prophet Joel prophesied the day would come when God would pour his Spirit out upon all flesh. The Spirit of God can be poured. Can you pour a person or a ghost? No, the Spirit of God is not a ghost or a person. It's the Spirit, is the power, the love that emanates from God, from his person, everywhere. And then through the Spirit of God, God is everywhere in the universe, omnipresent. Now, in man, then, is a spirit. It's essence, like water, like air. And it's in your body. And spirit is something you can't see. Now, the spirit itself can't think. Now, listen carefully, because scientists don't know this. Psychologists don't know it. Psychologists don't know anything about the human mind. If we have a psychologist here, and I did ask you in the faculty meeting in Pasadena if we had someone teaching psychology, yes, we had one man. Well, I hope he got some of his knowledge out of the Bible and not all together in the university. Because in the university, they don't know what the human mind is. They think it's just a brain. If it's just a brain, we wouldn't have any more than an animal, except we wouldn't have as much. We wouldn't have instinct than an animal does. But the spirit in man empowers the brain with intellect. The human brain has intellect. The animal brain does not. You explain the difference between human mind and animal brain any other way. You can't do it. But God reveals it in the Bible. God says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard spiritual knowledge. It doesn't come through the eye or the ear. What knowledge does get into your mind? How does it get there? The only knowledge that comes naturally into your mind is what comes through the eye, through the ear, through the nose, through the sense of taste, or through the sense of feel and touch. You don't know any other way that knowledge can come into your mind naturally. But it says, God reveals by his Spirit spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge you cannot understand except by the Spirit of God. So now we come to verse 11 in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. What man knows, coming to knowledge now, what man has the knowledge, what man knows, human knowledge, the things of a man, except by the spirit of man that is in him. Now, that's not the spirit of God, that's the spirit of man is in him. No man could have human knowledge except by that spirit. And the animal doesn't have it, it doesn't know what a man knows. It can't think like a man thinks. Now, further, it goes a little further. Spiritual knowledge you can't see with your eye or hear by your ear. You can't feel it. You can't taste it. You can't smell it. How are you going to know anything about spirit? God reveals through his Holy Spirit. So the second half of the 11th verse of 1 Corinthians 2 is that in the same manner, no man can know the things of God or spiritual knowledge except by the Holy Spirit of God. God reveals them by the Holy Spirit. Now, Adam didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, then, is the Spirit that impregnates us with life, but doesn't give you life immediately. You're only begotten. Every one of you were begotten, and when you were begotten, you were an embryo. 4 months later, you were called a fetus in your mother's womb. You still weren't born, but you were begotten. You had been impregnated. You had been begotten. Every one of you. Finally, after 9 months, you were born. You weren't born with the minute of impregnation. You weren't born for 9 months. When we receive the Spirit of God, that's an impregnation. We become heirs of God. We're going to be his children. But we're not born yet. You know there are a lot of born-again Christians? Are you a born-again Christian, any of you? How many are born again? Let me see the hands. How many are born again? We haven't got a born-again Christian here. Well, thank God, you know enough not to raise your hand. I hope we have some begotten Christians here, though. Christ was born, the firstborn of many brethren. And we shall be born as he was by a resurrection, but not yet. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved, and shall be born then. Now this is truth. The world don't have truth, the religions don't have truth, the universities don't have knowledge, they don't have truth, they have false knowledge. They laugh at fables and myths, and they're full of it themselves, because they don't have true knowledge. Now, all right, let's get back to the Garden of Eden. Here was Adam with a brain that could receive knowledge. He had a mind, so he had a spirit in man. Job says there is a spirit in man. Romans 8 says, God's spirit, when we receive his spirit, witnesses with our spirit. So we do have a spirit in us, that we are now the children, the heirs, the begotten children of God, but not yet born. But we're already children of God. I want to tell you that the embryo or the fetus in the womb of its mother is already the child of its mother and father, but it isn't yet born. I've argued that question round and round with some of our Greek students over in Brickett Wood. So there is a spirit in man. Now then, the tree of life was the tree. If Adam had taken it, he would have received the Spirit of God. God made man with a spirit in him. He was created that way already. He had a mind, but it was unfilled with knowledge. He had a mind that could acquire materialistic knowledge on its own. But he had a mind that needed to also acquire spiritual knowledge to deal with people, and the spiritual knowledge to have a relationship with God. And he didn't have that. But God offered it to him. That was in the tree of life. Adam could have taken it. He didn't. Instead, he says, I'll take my own knowledge. I'll manufacture my own knowledge with what equipment I already have. Just this one spirit I've got. You know, his mind was only half complete. He only had one spirit. He needed another spirit to go with it before he would be complete. Now, God also made Adam a male. But he wasn't complete. He needed a wife. And so God took out one of his ribs and made a wife to be complete. And he couldn't reproduce or have children or anything else, so he had a wife. He wasn't all there yet. He wasn't complete. Well, he had one spirit, but he needed another spirit, the Spirit of God, to give him life. He only, the spirit he had didn't give him even the temporary existence he had. But to give him life, he had to have another spirit. That is the spirit that implants life in you. Am I making it plain this morning? I hope. I still have time. I'm taking time this morning. This is the beginning of your education at Ambassador College. You'll get others in the classes. If they don't teach along this line, they're not giving you the knowledge you need. So he says, well, I don't need that spiritual knowledge. I don't need to get along with God. I don't need to get along with my fellows. I'll decide that. I'll solve my own problems. I'll manufacture my own knowledge. So that was the beginning of education. Adam started teaching his children according to what he thought was right. So he had two sons. One was named Cain and the other was named Abel. But he had not taught them the Spirit of God to get along with one another, and they didn't. And Cain got very jealous of Abel. He got angry. He had jealousy. He had envy. He had resentment. He had anger. So he rose up and killed his brother Abel. God came and said, Cain, what's happened to Abel? Where's Abel? So now he lied. He didn't know enough to tell the truth. He said, well, I know. Am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me where he is? Well, how do I know? And he lied. He did know. And Adam's children have been having trouble ever since. They don't get along with one another. Son disagrees with father. children don't agree with parents. They agree with the other kids, their peers, their own age. You freshmen have grown up like that. Now maybe your parents knew more than you did and you didn't realize it. Maybe all of us have something to learn yet. I'm still learning, and I'm in my 90th year now. But I'm still learning. And I've learned a lot of what I'm telling you this morning in the last 6 months. Some of it I already knew, but I didn't have it all put together yet this way. So that's where education started. And man, ever since, has been forming his own education. Now, there's something else I'm going to speak to, and I'm going to say a lot of this again tomorrow. And you need to get it twice to get it. Because you never heard a lot of this before. This is new to most of you. It's new in the church. If God reveals new knowledge, you better open up our minds to receive it. That's true education. What did God do? Adam made the choice. God shut up the tree of spiritual knowledge, the tree of life. So Cain and Abel didn't have any access to the Holy Spirit. So they had a spirit of enmity against God, a hostility against God. That's why Cain answered back to God like he did and said, "How do I know? Am I my brother's keeper?" That's no way to talk to God. The God of love, your own maker. The God who is love and who loves you. And so they've been manufacturing knowledge ever since. And the universities manufacture knowledge, but they don't have the Spirit of God. They deny that there is a God. And all modern knowledge is based on the evolutionary concept which denies God, denies the Spirit of God, and worships materialism. You have come to the one college in all the world, Ambassador College and its Big Sandy campus, which wants to give you both materialistic knowledge and spiritual knowledge. We don't want to deny materialistic knowledge, but we're not going to go as far in materialistic knowledge as the universities do. We're not going to go as far in some technical direction. No, we want to teach you certain things. We believe that an educated man ought to know a little bit about chemistry. That an educated man ought to know something of physics, the basics of physics and of chemistry. But he doesn't need to be a scientist. He doesn't need to go into it in great detail. You know, you need to know a little about geology, but I hope you get it straight from God's point of view and not the world's evolutionary point of view and paleontology, the study of the rock strata of the earth. And I hope our professors will teach it properly here. But that is why Ambassador College is different. And I hope I have made it plain this morning. The colleges of this world leave God out of the picture. We don't leave God out of the picture at Ambassador College. This is God's college. So we give you a little bit of science. We believe that girls ought to know how to do what God intended a wife to do. A female was born to become a mother and to bear children and to become a wife, and a wife's job is to help her husband, not to go out and be independent and earn her own living and then boss her husband. The Bible is God's revealed knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge the world doesn't believe in. They don't use the Bible as a textbook in the universities of this world, and yet that is a book of knowledge, of spiritual knowledge. It's a book of history, of spiritual history of the people. It's a book of present instruction to get along with people and to have a relationship with God and with yourself and why you were born and why you're here and where you're going and what your purpose in life is and how to live it. It is a book of prophecy about what is going to happen. That's what the Bible is. And you're going to get a lot of Bible in this college because that is education in its truest sense. We want to give you some of the other things here. We believe in music. God believes in music. There's a right and a wrong kind, but Satan also believes in music, and he is gotten a lot of the wrong kind of music into this world, and a lot of you freshman students have come here all inoculated with the wrong kind of music. It started with rock and roll. Now it's gone into solid rock. And that is bad. Don't tell me, I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm prejudiced with some of you little teenagers and freshmen think I'm all wrong. Why do you believe what you believe? It's what's been stuck in your mind. It's what you want to believe. Are you willing to open your mind to what is true? Are you willing to weigh the facts and see maybe you've been wrong about music? Satan is getting to people through music. Satan is getting to people through many other ways today. But I wanted to tell you something about the human mind. I wanted to tell you something. Now, God has opened up the Spirit of God through the second Adam. I'll mention more about that tomorrow. We can have the Spirit of God today, and it was barred to the children of Adam until the second Adam, Christ, came. And even then, it's only for the church. There's some things that I'll go in tomorrow that I'm not touching today, and you need that along with it. It's more than I can explain in one time and one little talk. So I'm going to leave that with you today. That's the beginning of your education at Ambassador College, Big Sandy. Now, I hope you'll go on learning more and more and more. But I've given you a foundation. Build on that foundation while you're here. And you faculty members teach on that foundation. Because if I find you're teaching on some other foundation, you won't last long here. This is going to remain God's college. And I mean that. And I am in enough power to see that it happens. And that power comes from God and from Jesus Christ, who has given us this wonderful campus. He's given us beauty. The Garden of Eden is probably the most beautiful place that ever existed on earth. I don't think we can equal it today, but I think of the things on earth today, you're on one of the most beautiful campuses and the most beautiful places that exist on earth. We have marvelous, beautiful facilities here. You know, this building was once just a metal shell, but we remodeled it and fixed it over, and really, this is a fine auditorium. You've got a fine, well, cafeteria and dining room next door here. Other fine rooms in this building. Other nice buildings, fine dormitories, beautiful campus, streams, trees, shrubs, beauty. God is the author of beauty, of character. Make your lives beautiful. Build character in your lives. And remember, you've come here to recapture the true values. The world doesn't have the true values, or it would have peace. I've done a lot of traveling over the world. I've talked to lots of kings and prime ministers and presidents of nations and emperors about having peace. I tell them something about the way to peace. I simplify it down the way they can understand it. Give and get. The way to peace is give. Cooperate. Help one another. The way of this world is, yes, take away from everybody. Hate everybody. Just love your own self. We want to love others here. Love one another. Help one another here. Let's keep this fine spirit here that started last night. What a wonderful spirit we had here last night. The faculty all together. Everybody here all together as a team, imbued with the Spirit of God. And here is happiness, and here is peace. Faculty, freshman students, and you sophomores who've come over from Pasadena, keep it that way. And you sophomores, help the freshmen to become true ambassadors. But you help them, not by trying to run and ruin their lives or anything, you can't do that, but by cooperation and setting the example. Set a good example, you sophomores. And I am so well impressed with the freshmen I saw last night and I shook hands with. You've got a fine crop. You're fine people. Stay that way. Build on it. Build character. Recapture the true values. That's what you came for. That's what we have for you here. Thank you. Good night.